Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Richard Mills. I'm the senior minister here, and it's my delight to welcome you to our church and to wish you a happy Christmas. Thank you. Well, I hope you enjoy all the celebrations associated with Christmas. For many, Christmas is an opportunity to join with our extended families. On Wednesday, my family went to see my parents and my sisters and their families. It's not practical for us to go and see them on Christmas Day, as after five church services on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I'm just too exhausted to travel to Sydney on Christmas Day. So we had a good night with them on Wednesday. During our visit at one stage, we were discussing the differences between generations in terms of fathers and fathers being present at the birth of children. I am the eldest child in our family, and when I was born, my father was at home in bed, as it was very early in the morning. That's how it was in those days more than 50 years ago. My mother said it was so much better that I was able to be present at the birth of our three children, and I agree. It was indeed a privilege to be there. And when my wife gave birth to our three lovely children. As a father, a few things made it more real for me when we were actually having a baby. One was to see the ultrasounds. Another was to do this, put my hand on her tummy and feel the movement of the child. It was not within my body, and I, of course, didn't feel it as much as my wife did when the baby moved. Well, in our first reading tonight, Elizabeth, and if you have it open, that would be really helpful. If you take it out and have it open, Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth feels the baby inside her womb, and the baby leaps for joy. Her baby is John the Baptist, and it's incredibly significant that he reacts to the baby inside the womb of Mary. It makes us ponder the identity of the baby inside the womb of Mary. Who is this Jesus? What does his coming into the world signify? Now, our passage begins, as you notice, at verse 39 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. Before the passage, we have a couple of descriptions of angels appearing to people, announcing two births to come. Think, why does Luke focus on two births rather than just one, the birth of Jesus? What's so important about the birth of John the Baptist? Why does it take so long to get to the birth of Jesus, which is actually in chapter 2, verse 1 and following? See, Luke chapter 1 has 56 verses. What's so important that Luke's trying to tell us? The first birth announcement, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, is that of John the Baptist, who's the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who have been childless for a long time. Both come from priestly families. An angel appears to Zechariah in the temple and tells him that he and his wife will have a son, and you're going to name him John. John will go before the Lord and will have the spirit of Elijah, according to the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament. That's the first birth announcement. The second is this, in verses 26 to 38. Mary is told by an angel again that she's going to have a child, even though she is a virgin. Mary will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She is told to name her child Jesus and that his kingship will never end. So we have these two birth announcements, And before they're born, the two mothers, who are relatives, actually meet. Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. We have this delightful account of John, well, not delightful for Elizabeth, I imagine, but delightful for us to hear, of John leaping inside Elizabeth's womb when Mary greets her. John begins his work as a prophet from the womb. Think about that. John commences his work as a prophet before he's even born. He's pointing people to Jesus. Elizabeth functions as a prophetess. Her reaction is an indication of her infilling with the Holy Spirit. She interprets the significance of the movement in verses 42 to 45. Have a look at them. She tells Mary, "You are greatly blessed because of the identity of the child you're bearing." Then she describes Jesus, who's still not born, as her Lord, as her ruler. We see from verse 56 that Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months until after John the Baptist has been born. Then Mary, in the second paragraph in our passage, reacts to what's happened with the song of Mary called the Magnificat. She acknowledges God's supreme power and holiness. Verse 49, verse 51. She's praising God for who he is and how holy he is. She's also stating that God does not forget his people, no matter how lonely or downtrodden they may be. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Well, let's think about John the Baptist. He's referred to in the Gospels. There's 80 references to him, some duplicates. So he is a significant figure indeed. In Luke 3, his ministry is described. John the Baptist, by Luke 3, has grown to be an adult. And what a strange guy he is. Have a look at him. I thought this picture sort of encapsulates him well. He's an ascetic who goes into the wilderness to preach. He wears clothes made from camel's hairs, and he eats locusts and wild honey. He draws big crowds and baptizes people as a sign of their repentance of their sins. He proclaims the kingdom of God, but he says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm preparing the way for the Messiah." And he meets Jesus. He baptizes him, and the Spirit comes upon Jesus like a dove. John the Baptist disappears from the stage after Luke 3 because he's put in prison by Herod, the ruler of Galilee. But John's focus is on preparing the way of the greater one to come. This makes me think about two Australian cricketers, Bill Ponsford and Don Bradman. Now, Bill Ponsford broke many batting records in the 1920s. He was the first batsman to make huge scores of 300 plus. But Ponsford paved the way for someone greater, Don Bradman. Don Bradman made big scores more consistently than Bill Ponsford did. But their careers overlapped to a certain extent, and they shared a few big partnerships. In fact, they still hold the world record partnership at 451 from 1934. Nowadays, everybody knows about Don Bradman, but I guess only cricket enthusiasts know about Bill Ponsford, because Bill Ponsford paved the way for Bradman to make all these big scores. John the Baptist, his mission is to be the forerunner of Jesus. He commences this task even when he is in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. Let's see, what does Jesus say about John the Baptist? Our second reading, Luke chapter 7. John is in prison and he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Verses 18 to 20. Are you the one who is to come, they ask. Jesus tells them about his ministry. Look at verses 21 to 23, the second paragraph. He says, I'm fulfilling the prophecies about the Messiah that come from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. He's doing miracles. He's teaching people about God's kingdom. In the last paragraph, verses 24 to 28, Jesus teaches about John the Baptist. He says he's neither ordinary, nor spineless, nor uncertain. He is the opposite of a reed swayed by wind. John the Baptist is a prophet, and a prophet in the long line of prophets to Israel that are in the Old Testament. But John is more than a prophet. Jesus quotes from Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, to point out that John the Baptist is the Elijah-type figure who will come to prepare the way before Jesus, the Messiah. Let's have a look at the extraordinary verse, the last verse, verse 28. Let me read it to us. Jesus says this about John. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Jesus says John the Baptist is the greatest person up until that time. But this he means he's the greatest prophet. Think about what this means. He's greater than Moses, who God used to give the Ten Commandments and the law to the people and led them out of Egypt in captivity. He's greater than Elijah, who when Israel was at its lowest and people were worshipping the false prophets, Elijah called them back to worship God. He is greater than Isaiah and the other prophets of his time who told about the exile and the return and the hope of the Messiah. Jesus is saying, John is the greatest prophet. Why? It's because he is closest in time to Jesus. He's the one who most clearly points to Jesus as the promised Messiah who comes to save the world. So John is indeed a major figure in the Bible. Let me represent this by a diagram. Have a look up on the screen. You see the arrow represents a timeline. Jesus is saying John's greater than Moses, Elijah, and all the other prophets. So he put John the Baptist up there. But he's saying something. John the Baptist is not greater than other people. Why? Well, other people in the future. John the Baptist actually dies before Jesus' death and resurrection. So the people on the other side of the cross are greater than John the Baptist and greater than all the prophets. Isn't it an amazing statement to make? You see, the reason is we have a greater knowledge of God's complete revelation. We who believe in Jesus have the privilege and honor of knowing everything God wants to reveal to us. We can know more about God than the great Old Testament figures such as Moses, Elijah, and Isaiah. We've been given the complete account of God's dealing with his people. So what's our response to Jesus? What does Christmas mean to us? In the last few years, there have been attempts to take away the meaning of Christmas in our society. Our Archbishop Glenn Davies has spoken out about this in the media. And here's the Archbishop, if you haven't seen him before. There's a picture of him, and here's a picture with somebody that came to church one day. You might know who she is. And here he is just making a joke. He's a funny guy, but he's also serious at times. And there was a quote in the Daily Telegraph this week. Let me read it to us. Sydney's Anglican Archbishop has blamed the politically correct anti-Christmas push on an elite inner-city Grinches who he accuses of stifling freedom of expression. Archbishop Glenn Davies blasted the removal of traditional Christian references as a great folly. It follows the state government tearing down banners saying very merry and avoiding the term Christmas. There have also been anecdotal reports of carols being dropped from school and community celebrations or words being changed to wish people happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas. Well, congratulations to each and every one of you for coming to church and focusing on the real meaning of Christmas. And this meaning is that Christmas is about the entry into our world of God's Son, Jesus. God becomes human to live amongst us. Our assessment of Jesus should be similar to John the Baptist. We should leap for joy like John did in the womb. Let me ask us all to ponder, what is our reaction to Jesus? As we come to communion tonight, and everyone who believes in Jesus as their ruler, as their saviour, is welcome to come, you might like to recommit your life to Jesus. If you wish, as you walk down the aisle, you can leap for joy. Just make sure there's nobody in the way. If you're not sure about Jesus, can I suggest a couple of options? Read the Gospel of Luke. We have these Gospel of Lukes. We've got thousands of these. We'd love you to take one. There's the essential Jesus. There's the search. This one's slightly bigger print. As you go out into the foyer, on the table, you'll see them. Please take one if you haven't got one and read about Jesus. Also, can you just turn over the page to our Life of Jesus course? As Stephen pointed out to you before, I'm running this course on Thursday evenings. If you wish to book in, you'll see my details there. You'll see some information about John, see some stills from the DVD. The DVDs go for about half an hour, then we have another hour to discuss things, and there's no pressure. You can ask any questions you like. If you'd like to come to that course, you're most welcome. Even if you've been coming to church for years, it's good to find out more about who Jesus is. You're most welcome. To whet our appetite for it, we're going to see a short 2-minute excerpt from the life of Jesus, and this, not by coincidence, is associated with when John Dixon talks about John the Baptist and Jesus. Let's have a look at it.
John isn't just a strange character at the start of the gospel story. He was an important figure in Palestine in his own right. Josephus confirms that great crowds of people were mesmerized by his preaching and flocked to him for baptism. Baptism means to dip. It was a Jewish ritual symbolizing cleansing before God. It was a spiritual bath.
The Essenes here at Qumran, the Jews who gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls, practiced similar dippings in these purpose-built ritual baths known as mikvaot. These daily washings were a perpetual reminder of the contaminations of the world and the need for divine cleansing.
But John intensified the meaning. He announced a grand new era in God's dealings with the world. He called people to a decisive moment of repentance, turning back to God.
What was needed, therefore, was not more daily washing, but a powerful moment of surrender to God, a moment of cleansing and renewal. And so was born the one-off baptism.
Jesus publicly submitted to John's defining ritual.
This theme of a grand moment of renewal and forgiveness would mark the entire ministry of Jesus.
If you'd like to do that course and see the whole of the 6 episodes, you'd be most welcome to come and do it, and all the details are in the handout. I want to encourage us all to focus on Jesus. And I want to encourage us this Christmas to, in our hearts, leap for joy because of who Jesus is, the Saviour of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus into the world. We thank you that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus and pointed to people to Jesus even while he was still in Elizabeth's womb. Help us all to be like him and to leap for joy this Christmas as we think about who Jesus is. Amen.